We want to ask the Lord to be with us in a special way tonight and of course, speak to us. I think it's imperative and very important for us to hear from God every time that we meet together. I think God intends for us to hear from Him each time that we come together. I'm going to read some verses taken from the second chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. If you'll turn your Bibles with me. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of rewards, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will. I'll stop reading there with those four verses. I want you to pay a close attention to these words, where he tells us that we need to be very careful that we do not neglect so great a salvation. I want to speak to you just for a few minutes about the consequences of neglect. Now, if you neglect anything in life, it will deteriorate and it will just by itself collapse. A man just simply neglects his business, and that business will eventually go under. He doesn't have to commit, you know, fraud. He doesn't have to embezzle any money. All he has to do is neglect his business, and he will be bankrupt in a very, very short time. A man that's sick, he doesn't have to slit his throat and die. All he has to do is neglect the medicine that will make him whole, and he'll die laying there on that bed, simply not doing what needs to be done. You know, we are cautioned here in these particular passages of Scripture, and it's a very simple and very basic principle of life. It's cause and effect. You neglect your hair for a long time, and eventually we're going to have to shave your head. It's just a basic principle where that if we neglect these things in life, then they will slip from us. And so I'm talking about all of these, and I want to say this, most of the calamities of life are a result of simply neglecting to take care of them. You don't take care of your car, it'll stop running. I guarantee it. Children, listen to me, they're teenagers. You got to take care of those things or they will stop working. In these particular passages of Scripture, he's talking, though, about us neglecting, in verse 3, how great a salvation. And it's great because the author of this salvation is great. Amen. Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who has brought us this great salvation. It's great because it saves us from sin. It saves us from great sin. This salvation is great because it will save the greatest sinner. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. This salvation will save the greatest of sinners. It's also great in that it delivers us from great destruction. Those people that put faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sins, they are delivered from eternal damnation. That's great deliverance that we get to experience through what Jesus has done for us. And also, as the preacher preached last night, it's great because it takes us to heaven. I mean, how great a salvation it is. It takes us into the very Shekinah glory of God. I'm thankful that I'm familiar with this great salvation. It's great in its display of power. I mean, you think about the greatness that took place in the incarnation. You think about the greatness of the purity of life. You think about Jesus taking upon himself flesh and walking among us and us being able to behold his glory. What a great man Jesus was. What a great God he is. Our Savior and our God. Not only that, but you think about the great sacrifice that he made at Calvary. No greater sacrifice has ever been made. No greater love hath a man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Not only was it a great death, but it was a great resurrection. On the third day, he came forth victoriously from the grave. He lives. He ascended to glory. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's there tonight, praise God, ready to make intercessions for us. The masses of the people around us, you know, many of them don't profess to be atheists. They don't profess to be deists or immoral people or profane people. A lot of the people we're associated with, you know, they don't really ridicule us or despise us. All they're doing is neglecting the great work of God that we're doing. This simple disregard. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? This ignoring, this omitting, and even the delaying of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ is extremely dangerous. We are warned. This is one of the warning passages in the book of Hebrews. We're being warned. We need to pay attention. We are to be cautioned here. We are told that we need to pay attention because there's great consequences in neglecting so great a salvation. Amen. Great are the consequences associated with neglecting salvation. But I want you to look closely at the context. What is he saying that we simply neglect that brings about great consequences? Look in verse 3. What does it say? Those things that were spoken by the Lord and the apostles. Did you get that? Us neglecting, great as the consequences, for us failing to heed and conform our lives to all the things that Jesus said and all the apostles taught. That's what he's saying in this particular passage of Scripture. And so he cautions us to take extreme care, pay close attention to every single thing that Jesus taught, every single thing that the inspired apostles wrote. We are to take great care and do everything and conform our lives to everything that they taught and they preached. Now, he tells us why we need to take care. Why we need to take extreme care. He warns us about trifling and disregarding the words of Jesus and trifling and discarding the teaching of the apostles. And he brings in, first of all, the word therefore. Do you see that there? Verse 1. In verse 1 of the first chapter, it says, "In sundry times and divers manners, God spoke unto the fathers by the prophets." Listen, those people of the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke, they were hearing from God. They were responsible and accountable for what they heard from the prophets. There was judgment and consequences when God sent a prophet among the people and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Great were the consequences. In our reading lesson, he tells us about the consequences. Now, the Jews believed that angels helped give the law to Moses that the people of Israel might know what they're to do to please God. And he says these laws that Moses received by the dispatching of angels, great were the consequences. If the people of Israel did not do what was said in the law there were severe consequences. Most of the time, the consequences for disobedience was death. Death. There was a recompense of reward, there was judgment, and there was consequences for not obeying what the angels said to do. But back in verse 1 of the first chapter, he says, you know, in sundry times and divers manners, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last times have spoken unto us by his Son. In other words, the words of Jesus Christ are far superior than the prophets, far superior to the angels. And if his words are far more superior, then the consequences are much greater. Are you with me? That's what he's saying, okay? That's the point he's driving home and making. If the words of angels brought punishment, not obeying the words of angels brought punishment, if not obeying the prophets brought punishment, then if we do not obey the words of Jesus Christ and all the words and all the teachings of the apostles, it also will bring consequences to our lives. So we're to pay very, very close attention and not let anything. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a member of the Lord's church, you're to be very, very cautious, and you're to take great note to everything that Jesus said and what the apostles taught, and not let one single thing he taught slip by us. Word slip is a word they say is used for a ship being brought to land. So you got to be careful. When I fish with Brother Jerry sometimes and I'm going into the boat dock, I'll goose it a little bit right when we get to the dock because he's a little unstable anyway. And he wants me to be careful coming up there lest he gets thrown overboard. And that's what he's telling us here. We need to be cautious. We need to be careful. We need to remember all the things that the Lord has spoken and all the things that the apostles have taught in God's holy word. We're never to become indifferent toward them. We are never to grow uninterested in them. We are to never be unresponsive to them. We're to never let them slip from our minds and our hearts. If we do, there's great consequences. I want to thank Brother Ricky for being here this week. God bless you. And I'm thankful that you let the Lord use you. I mean, that's what he told us the first night he was here. You know, about the fringes. I mean, that's to remember everything, every commandment that God has given his people. The frontlets. Do something with me. Put your finger right here on your forehead. Everybody, put your finger right here on your forehead. Everybody. All right, I want you to turn your head to the right. Turn your head to the left. Turn your head up. Put your head down. Did you ever not see your finger? He told us about those frontlets where they'd put the Jews would take a little portion, small inscriptions of the law of God, and they would strap it to their forehead. Where that in every situation of life, in every place they go, they saw that they were obligated to obey God. Amen. And that's what he's telling us here. At all times, in all places, in every situation of life, we should feel the truth of Jesus Christ and its importance on our lives. Just like that finger, any place you move your head, any place you go, you see and you feel the truth and words and teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. My friend, I don't know if you realize or not, but that is the Christian life. It is. Where we let the teachings of the Bible manage our lives, and we don't let anything slip. Now, the word slip also can allude to something running out, something, some liquid leaving a vessel. If we let it just seep out of our minds, seep out of our hearts, at any given time, we have let the words of Jesus and the apostles slip from us. And when we do, it creates a great consequence. So we're to be very careful, because there will be great consequences not heeding the words and teachings of the Son of God. So my question, I guess, is this. Have there been any missteps this week during this revival? Brother Rick, he preached to us, and now he's been right on. You know, he has given us a word from God. And you know, it really has little to do with the messenger or the mouthpiece or the message bearer. I do believe that when God's in the bush, any old bush will do.
Amen.
Okay. He brought us messages from the Holy God. And Brother Ricky, our church is much like the churches of the seven churches of Asia. It's not a problem with us with the word being delivered. We've got a problem hearing. And just like Jesus said to every single one of those seven churches of Asia, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He preached from Numbers 32 and 23. About Reuben and Gad wanted to stay on the east side of Jordan while the other 10 tribes go across the other side. Man, I think that was a pivotal message for our church. It was from God. I could feel the rafters shaking while he was preaching it. Maybe just in my spiritual eyes. He questioned us. Have we covered up anything that needs to be exposed? And if you've covered up a sin, those sins will find you. That's what he preached. And I'm thinking, you know, that's right on. But you know, I went home. I asked you guys to, you know, think about this and take it home with you. And I got up the next morning at 4 a.m., man. I pulled out that chapter. I read the whole chapter. I wanted to hear from God. And you know, when they first introduced that to Moses in that 32nd chapter, Moses just blew a gasket. What? You're going to stay here and you're going to discourage the rest of us? Now, let me point out something. I believe those 10 tribes would have went across the Jordan into Canaan and had victory without them.
Amen.
And then in that 32nd chapter, he was saying, look at the discouragement, though, that you will bring for not showing up. It's not only covering up sins, but it's not showing up when you're supposed to.
Amen.
You look at the context. If thou not show up, okay, with the other tribes to fight. Now, they did not need them to fight. God don't need you. He doesn't need me. But he said, great discouragement will set up in the church of the Old Testament. Has there been anything we haven't shown up for? We started this revival with a prayer vigil, 24-hour prayer vigil. And I don't know where everybody was that voted for that conference night. Maybe you were like Gad and Reuben, and you're putting new bells on your cows. I don't know. Maybe that, you know, they had much cattle. They couldn't go over. They had much cattle. They got kids to tend to, wives to, you know. I guess they were a little henpecked in that 32nd chapter. And I want to thank those of you that did double time through the night. God bless you. God bless you. And the couple that spent 5 hours over here praying for somebody who just wouldn't show up. God bless you. God bless you. Moses said, you're going to bring great discouragement. Brother Jason, don't ever get discouraged for doing what God calls on you to do.
Amen.
If everybody forsakes you, you stand up for God.
Amen.
So the question is, he preached it. I didn't preach it. He preached it. Did you stay on the other side of Jordan while the rest of us went and fought the battle? You know, the greatest battles we fight in the cause of God, we fight on our knees. Paul said that we fight a spiritual warfare. Our weaponry is not carnal, but it's mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. All right, well, wait a minute. Let's just put the words of Jesus right here in that frontlet. Did Jesus Christ ever tell us that we need to be, as a church, of one mind and one accord? Did any of the apostles say anything about the church being in unison as one body, functioning in unison, knit together, in total cooperation and total harmony with one another? Jesus, on one occasion, he said to his church, he said, "Be ye one as the Father and I are one." See, that sin that he preached about not only included commission, but omission. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I guess the question is, did Jesus or the apostles, what they said and taught, did they ever say we need to constantly as a church be in sync? They both did, didn't they? The Savior and the apostles. All right? So has that in any way, shape, or form slipped off this week? Let me ask you this. Did Jesus, now think just for a moment. Did Jesus or the apostles say anything about being critical? Judging? Have you been critical of your pastor? Have you been critical of our helper? Have you been critical of the song director? Jesus said, "Judge not that ye be not judged." With the same criticism you have toward others, you will be criticized of by God. I preached a few months back from Romans 14, how that, you know, Paul told us to quit judging one another. And he said, you especially, and most of you were here when I preached from Romans chapter 14. You know, and I made it real clear. You know, Paul said, when it comes to being critical and judgmental, you have no business at all judging another man's servant. And he was talking about us being critical and judgmental toward the ministries that the Lord has given others. And in that particular chapter, around verse 15, he says, when you do that, you have pushed Jesus Christ off the throne, and you have assumed the throne where Jesus sits, and you are criticizing and being judgmental, and you have no right to do that. And he went a little further. He said, we all shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for ourselves unto God. So, did Jesus say anything about being critical? Did the Apostle Paul say anything about being critical? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And let me say this. I have no respect for any man's ministry that is attempting to please man rather than pleasing God. Paul said, if we please men, then we are not pleasing God. And listen, folks, it is better to please God than to please men. And you ought to. That's what Peter said. You ought to rather obey God than man. Yeah. So if you're doing the right thing in your ministry for the Lord, I don't care who criticizes you or who has a problem with you, your job and responsibility is to please your Lord and your master. Amen. But sometimes that slips off. And we think we've got a right to criticize one of the Lord's servants. And we don't. I'm talking about things that have escaped us that bring great consequences. Because all of these things are part of His great salvation. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus or the apostles ever say anything about us getting angry? Why, in the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, I mean the Sermon of Sermons, we've all read that, by the preacher of preachers, Matthew 5:22. He said, if a man gets angry without a cause, great judgment will come upon him. And you can read the rest of that in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 5. Whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or he's in danger of great counsel, whosoever shall say, thou fool, is in danger of hellfire. So Jesus did say we have to be very careful that we don't get angry and upset about something without a real cause. Well, did any of the apostles say anything? We're talking about the words of Jesus, the words of the apostles, making sure that not one of them slip from us, that we seek to manage and control our lives by them. Did the apostles ever say anything about getting angry? Look at Ephesians 4:31. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Don't let any of that stuff come into your heart or your mind or your soul. I've had more people angry with me during this revival than any revival I've ever preached in. Possibly, there's been more anger in these revival services than has ever existed in any revival the church has ever had. And I'll get to that in just a few moments, what you preached the other night, about us being with all them folks up in heaven. Them knowing, them looking out of heaven, watching what we're doing down here and expecting us to step up and follow the Lord and the apostles. Now let me say this. I preached only one time during this revival. And I admit and I apologize for being so vigilant and I stood in the spirit of the defense of the gospel, and it was far different than the spirit of just simply proclaiming the gospel. And any of that and all of that that occurred on that occasion, I will stand in judgment before Jesus for. But here's the question I have. Were you more angry with me than you were the fact that there were church members, visitors, and perhaps lost people that left that night not believing the teaching of Jesus Christ and every single apostle that Jesus died for all? Did that upset you any? Was there any concern about that? Did that bother you in the very least? Was the anger toward me the same as the anger toward the situation? When Jesus, he was going to preach to us one night, and He spared us. You know why He spared us? Because after He preached about us going home and considering our sins and then finding us out, a couple of people came back the next night, clean with God, right with God, confessing their sins, and those couple of people that were right in the sight of the God before we left, every sinner in the house was praying. Amen. It don't take preaching. It takes power. Amen. Say, folks, I've never preached one soul saved. Amen. But He spared us. Thou art the man. Oh, my goodness. I know, I'm sure that probably just struck fear in the hearts of some. Because I tell you, David was angry about the death of a lamb. had no disturbance or concern, or he wasn't upset a bit about murdering Uriah. Kind of messed up, isn't it? I'm glad we didn't hear that. May he come back and preach that for us. Thou art the man. Let me ask you, do you remember the words of Jesus Christ to the church of Pergamos? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 16. You know, there were a couple of churches, and he said, you've got some folks among you that have taken up with the doctrine of Balaam. You got some church members that are taken up with a doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And he says in verse 16, I believe it is, he says, repent, I'll come quickly, and I will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. He told us about all those folks in heaven we'll one day get to see. And listen, they'll know whether you fought a good fight and you kept the faith or not. They'll know. The Apostle Paul said he was looking forward to going to heaven and hearing people know about the fact that he had fought the fight and kept the faith. Well, I'm just giving you a recap of stuff that he's preached to us, all right? And the one sermon that I preached. I missed one sermon. I'm sorry. People, we're going to die. And after death is a judgment. Amen? There's a shelf life to this thing. There are seasons of repentance. I mean, read the seven churches of Asia. He said, I'll give you space to repent, but there's a line drawn out there, and he doesn't move it like Obama does. There's a line drawn out there, and when we cross that line, Jesus comes quickly, and he removes the candlestick. I'm almost done. Told you I had a hard one, didn't I? I'm just being plain with you. And, you know, I'm just trying to be plain with you. All right. So our procrastination can eventually end up being negligence. We can put something off, and in heaven it'll be our humiliation. Not doing as we should. I mean, what do we read there in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews? Those folks, that great cloud of witnesses, they're hanging out of heaven and they're expecting us to follow the author and the finisher of our faith, laying aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that's set before us. They are watching us. They're looking out of heaven. They're expecting us to do all that Jesus has said and the apostles. All right. Can we really say that we have fought the fight and kept the faith this week? I'm trying to close. Well, there's other things that Jesus taught us, things the apostles taught us. What did he teach us on forgiveness? What did he teach us about stewardship? What did he teach us about being submissive to one another? What did the apostles say about being submissive one to another? What did he say about forgiveness and being kind? What did he say about being gentle? What did he say about our servitude to one another and to the Lord? We have a couple of people, you know, getting right. We have great outpouring and every sinner's praying and seek the Lord. One gets saved. What if all of us had gotten right? Amen. What if all of us would have heard the message from God this man preached to us? This man of God preached God's word to us. What if we heard the voice of God in it? And fessed up. And showed up. I mean, what would have happened? Huh? I mean, what would have been the results? Well, only heaven will tell. Let's face it, folks. The harvest is past and the summer is ended. And we're still in our sins. Jeremiah 8 and verse 20. Harvest is past. Summer is ended.
and we're still in our sins. Still not saved. Still not delivered. What if everybody just showed up and buried the hatchet this week? What if everybody just got right with one another and fessed up and had brotherly love like Jesus told us to and the apostles told us to? What if, you know, when we confess the sins that we committed publicly, because you're supposed to publicly confess your sins, if you commit a public offense, that's what Jesus said for us to do. That's what the Apostle Paul said for us to do. And there's great consequences when that is not done. 7th chapter of Matthew, 1 Corinthians, anyway. What if you just did, is there something that should have been done this week that we just simply didn't do as we're supposed to do? Let me ask you this, I'm done. Do you think we will escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Will we escape the consequences? I want to close with Hosea 6:1. I have great hope. This is what I believe. In this particular passage, the words of Jesus and the words and teachings of the apostle were accredited with great signs and wonders. Okay? And so when we conform our lives to the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles, that's where we get the power we need. Hosea, let me close. I still believe we have great hope. Amen? God is a God that forgives. God is a God that delivers. God is a God that is merciful. God is out reaching out to us, wants to help His people, help His church. He said in Hosea 6:1, come, let us return to the Lord. For He hath torn, but He will heal. He has smitten, but He will bind up. After 2 days, will He revive us? And on the third day, He'll raise us up. And we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain and as the latter rain. Blessing, 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 blessing will come.